If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 17 is where we are today. Now, we are continuing walking through the Bible and finding these portraits of faith. Okay, we want to be understanding exactly what it is that the Lord is calling us to do whenever he's calling us to believe, when he's calling us to have faith. And so what we're doing is we're walking through the Bible, walking through Jesus' life, the Gospels, and finding specific moments where Jesus highlights the faith of those that he meets along his way. Now, we talked about several so far. We've talked about the Canaanite, right? We've talked about the soldier, the centurion. We've talked about the woman of the city, the prostitute, the harlot. And today we're going to be talking about the leper. But this is not actually just any leper. If you remember the story of the Canaanite woman, Jesus actually went way out of his way to go have an interaction with her, about 50 miles actually out of his way. And if you're thinking about walking on your feet, that's 2-3 days worth of walking if you walk pretty hastily. He went way out of his way to go have an interaction with this Canaanite woman who was not even a Jewish person, who actually argued with him, and he argued back before he offered his gift of healing. That's profound, because she's not even a part of God's people. Well, we're going to see the same thing happening today with the Samaritan leper. Now, in Samaria, it was a similar situation, okay? In Samaria, it was an area that most Jews actually just completely avoided. They didn't even want to go around Samaria. Now, Samaria was kind of like a sect of Judaism that was made up of largely the tribes that had been dispersed as a result of the Assyrian attacks, okay? So they had kind of come back together. They didn't really have the whole Bible. They had sort of the Ten Commandments that they still held to, but they weren't considered really the Jewish people by the Jews. They considered them kind of like a off tribe, like somebody else, some exterior type person. And the Jewish people would avoid them altogether. Like we said, they would actually walk around the region of Samaria. They didn't want to have anything to do with them, in other words. But Jesus didn't go around, being Jesus. He went through. And in that, he provides the story for us to understand today. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 17. We're starting in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 19. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. So get that picture. As they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed, they moved, and they were cleansed. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as we said already, Samaria is an interesting region, okay? It's more like a subsect of Judaism, the people there were, and they didn't quite hold the correct form of Judaism that Jesus later confirms with the Pharisees later on. Now, most Jews, remember, avoided the whole region. They didn't want to have anything to do with them, and they considered them false. And so they wouldn't go around them, they wouldn't have interaction with them. But Jesus actually went through, and it's in that setting, okay, he's in Samaria, right? And it's in that setting that these lepers show up. Now, not all of them are Samaritans, but it's interesting, I want you to remember that the one who turned around and came back, the Bible makes specifically clear to say, this one, a Samaritan. And Jesus says, the only one of you that came back was the foreigner. I want you to have all of that front-loaded in your brain. You got that? Hold on to that. And we're going to get to that some more later. But let's, before we do a whole bunch of stuff with that, let's just talk about leprosy. Leprosy, what we would understand leprosy as more today, we don't use the term leper or leprosy anymore. We call it Hansen's disease. Y'all ever heard of Hansen's disease before? Hansen's disease. Okay, so now Hansen's disease today is actually really, really treatable. But it's a thing that onsets by a type of bacteria. The bacteria causes blisters, boils, terrible lesions to form on your skin and on your hands. And it also messes with your face as well, because what do you do with your hands? You scratch your face, right? And so you spread the bacteria to your face. And so there was tremendous, in Jesus' time, there was tremendous deformities that resulted from having leprosy. Hansen's disease, okay? Tremendous deformities. In fact, it was not uncommon for a person's nose to be gone. Because one of the other side effects that happens with leprosy is that you can, with Hansen's disease, is that the bacteria actually damages your nerves. Have you guys ever heard of this before? It actually damages your nerves to the point where you can't feel anymore, right? Now, this is similar to what happens to somebody who has diabetes. And diabetes runs pretty common here in South Louisiana. They lose feeling in their extremities. And what's one of the dangerous things that happens to somebody who's diabetic? They get an open wound that they don't know about because they can't feel it, right? And so in those instances, they'll have these open sores, these open wounds that get really, really bad and really escalated very far that they honestly didn't even know that they were there because it was on the bottom of their foot. You know what I'm saying? Or it was on a portion of their body that they don't necessarily, you know, check every time. I was in the shower the other day, and I realized that I had a Band-Aid on my back for like 4 days that I forgot about. You know, and it wasn't until my wife grabbed it and went, shoo, ripped it right off of my back. And then I was very much reminded that it was still there. I remembered then. But that's because I'm not checking. You know, I'm not like looking back there. It's the same idea with this particular thing. You don't feel it. It's an area of your body that you can't necessarily see. And back in the days of Jesus' time, that everybody didn't have mirrors, right? That might be a strange statement for me to make, but let me try to explain that a little bit. Like, the mirror that we have today, that's more of a modern-day deal. Folks didn't have mirrors hanging in every room in their house. Maybe they were less vain. They didn't have mirrors hanging in every room in their house like we do today. Some wealthy people would have polished pieces of metal that you could sort of see yourself in, right? If you looked really hard, and it would still be wavy and things like that, but it was difficult for them to examine their face, in other words. And so with Hansen's disease, with leprosy, you would, you know, get this bacteria, it would invade your hands, you'd scratch your face, it would get into your face, it would invade your face, and before long you would have these massive, terrible deformities on your face that you didn't even really know we're there. It wasn't uncommon for people to have huge infections. They would lose some of the extremities of their face, like nose or maybe even an ear, just because they don't know, they can't feel anymore as a result of the disease. So all that loaded into your brain, imagine this scene. Jesus walks up and 10 of these guys show up. Now, even in the Old Testament, if you read about leprosy, there was cleanliness laws where people would have to put distance between themselves and a leper because it was a highly contagious bacteria. It was a highly contagious disease. And if they had contact with them, God said, hey, you need to, if you've touched a leper, you might have it. You need to go away for a little while so that we can make sure that you didn't contract it as well, because otherwise it would spread throughout all the people. Now, what does that sound like? What does that sound like? It sounds like the way that we view sin, right? It sounds like the way that we view sin is as like an infection. And that's part of what the parable of the Old Testament is telling us in the way that the people of Israel were supposed to deal with folks who had leprosy. Now, fast forward to this scene again here, you got 10 guys who show up and they say, please help us, and they're lepers, which means they've got tremendous deformities on their faces. Many of them are probably missing noses. Many of them may be missing fingers. Their hands are deformed. Their bodies are mutilated, grossly mutilated. It was a terrible, terrible disease. But the most terrifying part was that many of them would never really know how bad it was. Isn't that interesting? They didn't have mirrors. The only way that they could know that they were sick in the first place is if they were able to notice what was going on in their hands. And even then, they can't see their faces or the rest of their bodies necessarily that well. They don't know how bad it really is. The only way that they could know is if somebody told them, right? How do you know that your face is falling off? How do you know? You need somebody to tell you, right? Or you need a mirror, right? And they didn't have those things there. The pain would only last a short season of time until the bacteria worked its way into your nervous system and shut down your nerve endings, and then you just don't feel it anymore. You just have these massive, gaping, open sores and wounds on your body, and that's it. See, it's very interesting that the Old Testament parallels leprosy with sin. It's very interesting. Because imagine if we all walked around wearing our sins on our face. What would we look like? Not great, right? We'd look like orcs, you know. We would look like mutants, like mutilated monsters. It would be terrifying. But the Bible uses this disease and the way that it spreads as an illustration of sin and the way that it affects you and me. In other words, the Bible is teaching us through this understanding of leprosy, it's teaching us that's us, that we're the leper, right? We're the one with the sickness. We're the one with the problem. We're the one whose face has fallen off. We are the gross and mutilated and marred people. Marred by what? Marred by sin. But the only way to know that you have sin is what? It's the same thing as leprosy. You need a mirror, or you need somebody to tell you. You see? You see, if no one lets you know, hey, your nose is gone, you know, like you have this massive sore that is oozing on the side of your face. You're falling apart, man. You are grossly infected. You have an issue. If there's no one there to tell you that, if there's no one there to hold the mirror up to you and say, look, you need to look and see what's happening to you, then you never know that you have this problem, which means that the most loving thing that someone can do for a leper is say, hey, your nose has fallen off. Hey, you got a problem. You're dying right now, and you don't even know that you're dying. You can't feel it. You might bleed out today, right this second. But we don't like to tell people that something's wrong with their face, right? You see how far this analogy carries? It really is profound. I love you. Something's wrong with your face. You have that conversation with somebody. It doesn't go that great. Why? Because we're afraid that we're going to hurt their feelings. Right? That's exactly how it works. We don't want to say, hey, I'm not trying to say that you're ugly, but something's broken with your face. Right? We don't want to say that to someone because we're afraid that it might hurt them. When really they don't even know that they're sick until someone says to them, hey, you're falling apart. Something's wrong. Something's grossly wrong with you as a human being. There's a problem, and it must be dealt with. For us, if we're talking about in terms of sin, very often we don't even necessarily know that we're in sin until one of our loving brothers, sisters, whomever, comes up to you and says, hey, did you know that this is what's going on? Did you know that you're in gross unrepentant sin in this area of your life? Many times I feel like some of us are like, oh, I did not realize, my bad. I did not realize that. See, that's a low-handed hand. That's low-handed sin. That's why the Bible has categories for unknown sins. If you're doing the Bible reading plan this past week, we talked about the sacrifices for sins that were not known of, okay? People didn't know about their sins because that happens. There's the low-handed sins, the unknown sins, until somebody brings them to your attention. Then there's the high-handed sins, the sins that you knew about, and they have different sacrificial systems because of a different type of sin. The same thing applies here. There is sin going on in our life. Your nose has fallen off. Oh, it is? I didn't even know that. Until somebody holds the mirror up to you, until someone loves you enough to say, hey, your nose is falling off, you don't know. Right? This is the exact same principle. A leper becomes aware not necessarily because they feel it, but because someone has told them. And if you just think about this disease, your face, that's how you relate to someone else and how they relate to you. You smile, you communicate a lot through the eyes that you don't even realize, the way that your eyes look to someone else. Do they look bored, right? Do they look like, please make this person stop talking, you know? Or do they smile? Are they bright? Are you communicating effectively? All of that stuff matters. Our faces are a huge part of our social relationships. Imagine carrying this on your face. It was terrifying. It was terrifying. But these lepers knew what the cure was, and they cried out. Isn't that interesting? They knew. They had heard of Jesus. They had been completely cut off from society. If you've read the Old Testament laws with regards to leprosy, you know that these people have basically been completely removed from society. Yet somehow, word got to them that Jesus was coming and he could fix it. And that was all they needed to know. And as a result, all 10 of them runs out, deformities and all, saying, "Help! Help me! Heal me! Please help!" They're completely cut off, which means somebody had to tell them. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. See, that's an easy moment that we can take away. This is why we take it a step farther than just saying, "Here's a mirror, your nose has fallen off. Stupid. Fix your nose." That's only half. And that's a necessary half, right? We have to, the bad news is a necessary piece before the good news. That's true. Hey, here's a mirror, your nose has fallen off. Hey, here's a mirror, your face is real bad, okay? Let's try and fix this thing later on. You got some problems. But the necessary second half is, I know who can fix it, right? I know who can heal you. I know who can bring some relief to you. This is why our job is not just to hold up the mirror to people and say, "Hey, hey, 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 you fail," but rather to bring the good news of Jesus right behind it and to help them to know that there is salvation. Hey, you have sin. You are broken. You are a spiritual leper. And Jesus can help. Now, some people will be more upset about that second part than they will be about the first. Have you ever had an interaction like that? Hey, you're a sinner, and the only way to salvation is Jesus. You need to confess and repent and believe. That second part sometimes bothers people more than the first part does, I've found. Because there's a lot of folks out there who know that, you know, they are sinners. They have a sin problem. They're aware of it. They see it in their lives. But what they don't want to do is repent. They don't want to let it go yet. They have a little pet dragon. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's their pet dragon that they just, you know, they pet it a little bit. They'll feed it some snacks, you know, put it back in their shirt pocket. They'll put it away. But that dragon grows. That sin grows. That death grows. That leprosy spreads. And eventually it covers their whole body, turning them into a wretched deformity. Some will hate hearing the words, repent and believe and be saved. Some will hate that more than hearing about their sin. But we still must say it. If they know that they are a leper spiritually, and the law of God has done its work to convict their hearts, and they know that they need a Savior, when they see Him, they'll run to Him, not from Him. If the law of God is presented and they see it and they know that they are a leper and they know they are convicted by the Holy Spirit and they know that something has to change, that the Lord has done His work in their hearts, then when they see the Savior, they will rejoice and receive, and all their social decorum is out the window. They will run to Him. In other words, let's just put this in a different set of terms, okay? If you've got cancer and you know the cancer is going to kill you, and there is one doctor that you can get to, that can cure you, what are you going to do to get to that doctor? Everything you possibly can, right? You'll sell the house, you'll put a second mortgage, you'll get rid of the cars, you'll liquidate everything. You'll do everything you possibly can to get to that doctor if you know that he's the one that can fix you. If you know it, if the Lord has done that work in your heart and you know it and you see your sin and you see that there is hope, you won't hold back. And that's what happens in verse 13. Verse 13 says, and they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see what's going on right there? That's faith. See, they know who they are. They know what their problem is. And they know that there's only one person that can save them. That's faith. That's faith in Jesus. He can fix me. He can help me. He can heal me. He can do it. That's faith. Faith, application number one. You ready? Faith, number one, cries out. And we've seen that happen multiple times throughout all these stories. Isn't that kind of a continuous theme that we're seeing come up? The people who see Jesus and they know that he's the one that can fix their life, he's the one that they cry out to him. Fix me! Please help! Have mercy on us! And then, verse 2, let's see if you can guess what verse, go to verse 14. Application number 2 is in verse 14. Let's see if you can see what's coming. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Where are the priests at? They're at church. Good job, bro. The synagogue. That's right. That's the technically correct answer. But our modern day version would be church. What does faith do? Faith calls out to Jesus, and then faith goes to church. Amen? Faith goes to church. Why? Look, we don't have the physical Jesus manifested on the earth with us anymore, right? Well, we kind of do. Through what? Through you. Through Jesus' people, right? Through the hands and feet of Jesus, which is his church. Go to church! Go to church! Now, Pastor, I'm a little bit more evolved than that. I don't find a need to participate in contemporary worship styles and this modern definition of church that you guys have today. They just had house churches back in the early church days. You want to know why? Because they were broke and all running for their lives. That's why they met in houses. They were broke and running for their lives. They didn't meet in houses because they were trendy. That's crazy. As soon as they could build churches and gather in facilities, they did that. Okay? They went to church. Go to church. Why? Well, let me just put it for you plainly, because that's what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And real faith said, yes, sir. You got it. I'm rolling. Jesus could have looked at him and said, stand on your head. And real faith would have been like, amen. Whoosh. You know, and they would have done it. That's what real faith does. Real faith moves in the direction in which Jesus calls us to move. Could you imagine that? Jesus looks at them and he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And the leper's response is, I don't really see exactly what that has to do with my leprosy. That's ridiculous. I don't know. I'm sorry, Jesus. I don't really see exactly how that applies to me right now. But that's 100% what we do with regards to church, right? The Lord makes it clear, do not forsake the gathering, is what the Bible tells us. Makes it painstakingly clear. And what we say is, well, I don't really need a church to be spiritual. That's because you don't have faith. Real faith obeys. Real faith goes. Real faith trusts Jesus. Real faith goes to church. I'm not really sure what that has to do with my leprosy, but I'm going to go anyway. That's what real faith says. I trust you. I believe you. Here we go. The church is Jesus' body. You can't see Jesus right now, that's true. But you absolutely can when you are with his people. You absolutely can see him when you are in submission to his word with his people. When people go to Jesus today, who are they going to? They're going to Jesus' church. They're going to his hands and feet, his body represented. That's where we go. Now, I know the common retort here, and we put our sermons online and on YouTube, and we always catch flack from random anonymous accounts on YouTube, you know, whatever. That's fine. And I'm sure the retort is going to be, because it's exactly how it works, well, we don't go to church anymore because of church hurt. You mean there are sinners at church? Yes. Of course there are sinners at church, because me and you are here, right? We are the sinners at church. This is us. And the idea that you could go to a church that was perfect, that would never hurt you, is crazy because we're in it. Do you get it? Like, I don't want to go to a church that has sin problems. Then you shouldn't go, because you're going to bring it with you when you show up there. Do you get it? I got hurt by a church one time. Oh my goodness. If we all raised our hands when we got hurt by a church one time, we would all say yes and amen, because we all have, in one point or another, been hurt directly or indirectly by another member of our church. But the difference is the faithful stick it out. The faithful stay. The faithful know that they are in covenant with Jesus and with his body through his blood. And so we hold on, because this is what Jesus said to do. Do you get it? It's not a, well, I got hurt by the church one time, so I don't go to those anymore. That's crazy. Well, I got food poisoning one time, so I decided to stop eating. No, nobody would think that. Now, maybe you got food poisoning off of like one specific kind of chicken, and you're like, I really don't want that chicken again. Hey, I get that. But let's not belabor the analogy too far. But pastor, there are false churches out there. Okay, agreed. Don't go to those. You know, don't go to those. But pastor, there are wolves that masquerade as pastors. Don't listen to them. Don't go to those. Don't be a part of those. If Jesus is real, which he is, and if he is saving you, then you can trust him. And he says, go be with God's people. Go to church. You can believe that he's not going to lead you astray. And Jesus is going to lead you to his church and to his people and to his pastors, because you need a shepherd of your soul. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I'll just read verses 1 through 5 real quick. Y'all listen. So I exhort the elders among you, elders, pastors, okay. So I exhort the elders among you, this is Peter talking, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, which is Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, if you read that whole passage and flip it, what he's really saying is that if you go to the chief shepherd, he's going to send you to an under-shepherd. You see that? Peter's giving instruction that when the chief shepherd comes, he's going to encourage his under-shepherds in the work that they've done, which means that you need one of those. You need a pastor. You need somebody who knows you and is the shepherd of your soul. Don't go to bad ones. Pastor, there's bad shepherds out there. Fake ones. They're wolves. Agreed. Don't go there. Go to real ones. Pastor, there's fake churches out there that are just trying to take my money. Agreed. Don't go to those. Go to real ones. Pastor, I think I should just swear off of churches and swear off of pastors and swear off of all this stuff and just follow Jesus. Well, if you're just following Jesus, I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You guys know this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who's he telling to go? He's telling his church, to go, right? See, man, I'm telling you, we need a y'all translation of the Bible. I'm dead serious. Because we read this stuff like this, therefore, and we think that he's just talking to, he's talking to me. No, he's not. He's talking to y'all. Plural. He's talking to all of us, which means it's the context of his church. More than one. Yeah, but here's what I'm trying to say. If you're reading the New Testament and the word is you, and it's one of the epistles, he's saying y'all. It's not you individual. It's all y'all. And that's the same application here. The church is sent. They're deputized. And they're sent to teach the world and us how we ought to live. You want to be saved from sin? You go to Jesus. How do you go to Jesus? You go to his church. You see? Man, but we suck those lies down like a cold drink on a hot day, don't we? But the church hurt me. I don't need the whole church. I just need my personal relationship with Jesus. Well, if you really have a personal relationship with Jesus, he's going to hook you up with a church real fast. He's not going to let you flounder out there by yourself. It's not going to happen. He's going to send you to his people, his body, represented on this earth for your good and his glory. That's how it works. If he saved you, if you're really his, get ready, because he's going to hook you up with a church. He's going to. And you're going to faithfully follow. Titus chapter 2, one more example. Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Pop quiz. In what context do you think that's actually happening? Do you think you just walk around like in the supermarket and you're like, hey, you seem like a wise lady. Can you tell me how to do all these good things that God wants me to do? No, that's not how that works. That's in the context of Jesus' church. Where do you go to find the wise ladies that are going to help shepherd the other ladies and lead them forward? You find them in Jesus' church. Where do you find the pastors and the wiser, older believers who've been down the road following you? They're going to help lead you and shepherd you and guide you along. You find them in Jesus' church. You don't just find them on YouTube. Please, please stop finding them on YouTube, okay? Stop. Don't do that. Get a real church with a real pastor who knows your soul and can help you. Okay? Oh, I just go to church on the internet. No, you don't. You watch some movies, and then you send money to who knows what on occasion. Stop. Get a real church with a real pastor, with real disciples, with the real body of Jesus that you can be discipled and led according to. If you don't, here's the truth. You ready? If you just, I put my foot down, I'm not going to become a member of a church. I'm not going to operate in submission to a pastor. I'm not entering into covenant. I refuse. Okay? Then you're not going to change. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be challenged and edified. You're refusing, actually, the grace of Jesus. You're saying, I don't want that grace. Get it away from me. Get that out of here. I don't want it. You're not going to confess and repent and be challenged. You're not going to submit. You're not going to heed. You're not going to listen. You're not going to connect. You're not going to be challenged and sanctified, and you're not going to grow. And let me just say this real quick. We've talked about this a little bit already. But if you are in, when you become a member of the church, this inevitably happens. When you become a member of the church, very often, you will be sinned against. Amen? Maybe not, because no, that's okay. No, you will be. When you become a member of the church, you will be sinned against, because there are sinners here. Because we all need the grace of Jesus. Because we're not perfected yet. We're not made holy unto his image yet, but we are being made into his image over time. Don't be surprised when your commitment to Jesus and to his church is tested. What did Jesus do to the Canaanite woman? You remember, right? He went and argued with her four or five times in a row before he dealt, he gave her an intentional trial. Do not think that when you come in to be a part of God's people that God suddenly says, ah, I'm done sanctifying you. No more trials. That's not how that works. God is going to intentionally use his people on you. On you. To sanctify you. To try you. To give you difficulties. To refine you. To take the edge off of you. And in some instances, you will be sinned against. Amen. And I pray that you would deal with it in the proper biblical way. That you would confront it, according to Matthew chapter 18, that you would love them well enough to not allow them to die in their sins and transgressions, that you would tell them, hey, brother, your nose is falling off. And that if somebody said it to you, that you would love them enough to respect them and listen and see. So, faith prays, calls out to Jesus. Second, faith churches, which goes to church, right? Submits to the leadership of the church, becomes a covenant member of the church. That's what faith does. And third, faith praises. Now this one, these other two have been pretty easy. Okay, so I've been teeing. We've been going up a step and up a step and up a step. Okay, this one, here we go. You ready? Faith praises. Verse 14, second half of verse 14. And as they went, so they obey, right? Jesus says, go to the priests. And then they're like, we're going to the priests. And as they went to the priests, they were healed. Which means for some of these guys, their noses grew back, okay? Their fingers grew back. Like, they were made whole again. They were healed, all right? And they're as they're walking, I imagine it's like, oh! Bro, your nose is back! You know, I can imagine the conversations as they're walking away. But one of them, out of the ten, which is which one? It's the Samaritan, right? You remembering that? It's the Samaritan one that says, I'm fixed. I got to go back. I got to tell him thank you. I have to praise him. If there is something good in your life happening to you, it's from Jesus. And faith responds to that good thing that Jesus is doing to you, healing you, growing you, with praise. What does the word praise mean? I think about Jesus. That's not what it means. Okay, see, look, this is the word. I'm telling you, I'm about to make you uncomfortable, and you're going to get over it, and we're going to love each other anyway through this, and then we're going to all smile and be happy. You ready? Faith praises, and praising is not silently to yourself. Praising is out loud. Praising is saying, singing, shouting, proclaiming the goodness of God. That's what praising is. Could you imagine? It's a fanfare of praise. And what does it sound like? Nothing. That's not a fanfare of praise. Are you kidding me? A fanfare of praise? And it's dead silent, and there's a cricket chirping in the background. That's not a fanfare of praise. There's a reason that the Bible talks about it at praise being loud and glorious and big, because it's something that happens out loud. Now you can feel thankful, right? You can feel grateful, okay? And those feelings should be there towards the Lord. That's true. But they manifest themselves in the form of praise. You pray thankfully, which means you pray out loud, right? You sing thankfully, which means you sing out loud. He doesn't just feel it inside of himself. He gives it. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a quiet, introspective, to himself kind of voice. Is that what it says? No. It says praising God with a loud voice. With a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. We live in a country that is absurdly blessed by Jesus. But we perpetually think that everything is getting worse. Have you noticed that? Man, we are weird. We are super weird. Okay? the martyrs, I'm totally stealing somebody else's illustration here, and I'm doing it with pride. But listen, the martyrs, there's documented stories about martyrs getting ready to be taken off and burned alive at the stake and looking at each other right before they're taken to the stake to be burned alive and saying things like, "We've got them right where we want them, boys." Could you imagine that? The martyrs, like, they are in an era of history where the toilets run in the middle of the street. There's no electricity. There's no air conditioning. Health is through the floor. Infant mortality is through the ceiling. Like, it's bad, okay? And the martyrs who are about to go be burned alive are looking around and saying things like, "Man, we are blessed and highly favored. We got them right where we want them." And what do we do today? We sit down in our recliner, in our air conditioning, with our electricity, and every form of information that we could possibly want on the entire planet within about two clicks, and we turn on the news, and we hear something sad, and we turn it off, and we walk into our kitchen, we open up our refrigerator that keeps your food cold for you. We take out a drink. We crack the lid. We throw it back. We look at our spouse and we say, "Man, things are getting bad out there." What is wrong with us? I think that's why we don't praise whenever obviously good things happen. Because we're the frog in the pot. Right? Y'all get that analogy? We're swimming in the blessings of God, and we just have no earthly clue. None whatsoever. Real faith praises, and it does so out loud. And the look and sound and feel of our praise should not be comparable to the look of someone whenever they're getting a cavity filled, right? This is not the expression. We should not be flat-faced, would be another way to say it. Expressionless whenever we're praising Jesus. We stand there with our eyes sullen and as though nothing good is happening, and we mumble some words, and then we sit back down again. That's not praise. What the heck is that? That's not praise and grateful thanks to Jesus for what he's done for you, for what he saved you from. That's not worship. That's not praise. That's you saying, "I got to do this thing again. Okay, you know, all right, let's think about it like this. Imagine it's your anniversary with your spouse, right? And you've saved away till you got a certain amount, and you buy them something really, really nice, okay? And then you bring them this gift, and you put it in front of them, and you've worked for like 6 months, 7 months, a whole year maybe, to really do something wonderful for them. And you hand them the box, and they open it, and they look at it, and then they look out the window, and they say nothing. What are you going to interpret that as? Your response to that is going to be, do you like it? Do you hate it? I think you hate it. I think you actually hate this. Hey, why don't you respond to the gift I got you? What do you think of the gift I got you?" And they say things to you like, "Well, I'm feeling grateful in my heart." You know what I would say to that couple? "I will see you in marriage counseling in a couple of weeks. That is not going to end well. Y'all gonna have some fights, right? I'm feeling thankful for you right now." Well, your face and your body language and what you're saying is all telling me the opposite of that. And yet somehow we think that that is how we praise Jesus, right? "Jesus, this is me feeling thankful. Do you like it? I'm feeling it a lot. Really feel..." That's crazy, right? Of course that's crazy. We proclaim, we say out loud our gratefulness. We sing our gratefulness. The look and sound of feel of praise is praise. It's glad joyfulness for what Jesus has done for us. I'm thinking about how thankful I am. No, stop that. Represent it with praise and worship, right? Children are great at this. Like, I think, I'm convinced that this is why Christmas is so hardcore in little kid gifts. Because mom and dad just want to watch baby's face when they open it. Because kids are just some of the most grateful recipients of gifts, right? I remember one time one of our kids, the gift that they were given by one of their great-grandparents was they got to open a box and balloons flew out. Now, this that's a great-grandparent hack right there. You know, like, that whole box of balloons might have cost like $4, okay? But that was like, that kid was, whoa! Like, they lost their mind over that present. They were thrilled with it. Children are wired for this. If you give a gift to your child and your child just sits there and looks like they're getting a cavity filled in their face, you assume something's wrong, right? That's not praise. That's not gratefulness. So if Jesus saved you, if he's healed you, if he grew your nose back, you're thankful. Amen? You're thankful. You're grateful. And that thankfulness and gratefulness is not just quiet on the inside. It's on the outside. We give praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, let us continually offer up praise, the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Paul describes mankind's primary evil, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Many of you know this verse already. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Did you hear that? That's Paul describing the primary fault with the church. Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. We're the nine lepers. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm just about convinced. Like we are, and I'm not talking about broad terms, like out there, those other churches, you know, the American church problem. I'm saying, no, like, I think we might be the nine lepers. I think we, okay? I think that might be us. We're blessed beyond imagining. But we don't give thanks. And many won't even take a day off to say thanks. Now, I think that this is the proverbial large-scale problem in our country. I think that's true. But change starts within Jesus' church here and today. And change starts with you. So may we not follow that crowd. May we pray and call out to Jesus, right? May we be discipled by Jesus' people in faithful attendance and submission to his church, and may we praise. Jesus said, verse 17, Jesus said, "We're not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Real faith calls out. Real faith goes to church. Real faith praises, even if it makes you a little uncomfortable. Let's pray.